All right, well, I'm going to start a new series today, and the first part of the series is, well, it's actually, the series is called the Found Faithful series. So we talk about faithfulness. I'm going to preach about faithfulness today, and there was just so much in here. I didn't want to make like another hour and a half long sermon, so I figured I'd break it up. There might be another two or possibly three sermons out of this, but let's look and focus in on verse number one, where the Bible says, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for this great day you've given us. Pray, Lord, that you'd help us to have our hearts tuned into your word, Lord, that we wouldn't be thinking about what we're going to be doing after church or what we're going to be doing this week. But Lord, that we just take an hour here this morning and focus in on what the Bible says. And Lord, in what the Bible says about being faithful, Lord. And I pray that you'd help us as a church that maybe, Lord, there's some areas in our lives that we're not being that faithful in. And Lord, I'd pray that this series would help people to just recount their lives and the things that they're doing in this church, the things that they're doing at work, the things that they're doing at home. And Lord, realize that faithfulness is a great big part of the Christian life and that, Lord, we need to be found faithful. I pray, Lord, right now that you'd fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me boldness as I preach your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, Paul here is saying, let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ. So, what was Paul? He was a minister of Christ. He was an apostle. He was like an evangelist. He went around and planted churches and started churches. And it says, and the stewards of the mysteries of God. And so Paul was great, a great teacher in the Bible, and he definitely was a steward of the mysteries of God. And the Bible says, moreover, it's required of a steward that a man be found faithful. Hey, if you're a steward of something, then God expects you to be faithful in that stewardship. So what is a steward? Well, a steward is someone that manages or looks after somebody else's property. So really, we're just here working in God's vineyard as Christians, and he's built the vineyard, and we're just supposed to work in that and bring forth fruit, right? And so whatever that is that we're stewards of, there's many different types of stewardship in our lives, and it could be, you know, stewardship, like being a good steward of any task that you've been tasked with at this church. It could be the fact that you're a pastor or trying to become a pastor and the things that you have to be faithful in to get to that point. And it could be just, you know, stewardship over your own money. How are you spending your money? Are you spending your money wisely? Are you saving anything? Are you laying up for your children? There's just many different things that would count as stewardship. The Apostle Paul is talking here specifically about being faithful as a minister. And so that's the first point I want to make. But what does faithful mean? Let's just get a definition right now of what faithful means. Faithful means loyal, constant, steadfast, reliable. Are you faithful? Are you reliable? If I give you a task, are you reliable? Can I count on you to do the task that I've asked you to do? Are you reliable at work? Do you actually show up for work? Do you actually work while you're at work? Are you reliable? Can the boss send you out in a task and say, hey, go do this, and then you do it? That's called being reliable. That's called being constant and steadfast. And so obviously, you know, being faithful has some different terms and meanings, but mainly what I want to talk about is being loyal and constant and steadfast and reliable. And anything that we do as a Christian, see, we're supposed to be different. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will, now I lost it. Receive you, yeah. I will receive you. Okay. Good night. Okay. I need to take some ginkgo before I preach. Anyway, I had everything with that. I was like, wait, what's the last word? And I will. Anyway, okay. So we're supposed to be good stewards of what God's given us. We're supposed to be faithful to the things that we've been tasked with, whether it be in life. Well, here's another thing that you should be faithful with. How about your marriage? Amen. You should be faithful in your marriage. How about kids? Being faithful in the faith and being found faithful and a good child in their parents' home. These are all things that I'm going to preach about in the next coming weeks, but Today, the first point I want to preach about is being faithful in the ministry, which is where we get our verses here. So there are men that desire the office of a bishop or a pastor in this church or even in churches other than this church. Maybe churches that are friends of ours or whatever. See, becoming a pastor in some churches is a cakewalk. You know, all you have to do is go to Bible college for 4 years, and then they just rubber stamp you and send you back. And maybe if you're ultra talented, you go to some bigger church and become an assistant pastor there. But you know, a lot of churches, they send someone out from Bible college. They're wet behind the ears. They haven't even read the Bible cover to cover one time. There was a guy that came back as an assistant from Hiles Anderson to the church we used to go to, and they don't require Bible reading there. And I asked him if he'd read his Bible cover to cover one time. Nope. So here I am, a layman at the church, trying to instruct an assistant pastor of the fact that he should read his Bible cover to cover one time. That was before I became a pastor. That was before I planted the church here. This is what's being rolled out in Baptist churches today, is people that have no qualifications. Look, the qualifications of a bishop are there for a reason. It's because if you don't meet those qualifications, then you should not be a pastor. If you're not married, if you don't have children, you have no business being a pastor. Now, if you want to call that person like a full-time worker or whatever, that's different. But I'm saying a pastor, someone just takes over. There's men that take on pastorate jobs and they're not even married. Or they're newly married. And then how many times do you think that they've read the Bible cover to cover when they got to there? Because obviously they missed the qualifications of a bishop completely. Jesus always said, have you not read? Hey, have you not read that you shouldn't even become a pastor if you haven't even read the Bible one time cover to cover, or you're not even married or don't have children? I mean, I think that's just really weird. But in churches like this church, we take the qualifications seriously. And if someone in here wants to meet those qualifications, you know, I'm happy. I'm glad. I want more pastors. Look, we got 3 church plants that need pastors right now. So I'm happy to have someone trained to be in the ministry and take over one of those churches. You know why? Because I want to start more churches. Amen. I never want that to end. I want it to be Amen. To where we're always starting new churches and we're always starting new church plants, and that we're, what, trying to get the message out there. We're trying to reach the darkest corners of this country and other countries for the gospel. Otherwise, what's the purpose of us being here? Yeah. You know, we're saved. If you don't plan on going soul winning, then you might as well just go straight to heaven. Yeah. So we need to be found, number one, faithful in the ministry. So so maybe there are people that used to want to be pastors, but then they saw what all the kind of pastors like us go through, and they're like, maybe I don't want to be a pastor. You know, because we're constantly being attacked by people all the time. They're always trying to find some little niche, and look, we don't need to give them the ammo to shoot at us with. So look, we get attacked constantly. I don't like being attacked. But it's just part of the ministry. So look, if you're afraid of being attacked all the time, then don't go in the ministry. Because if you can't handle the heat, then get out of the kitchen, right? If that's not something that you feel like you can handle, then don't even try. Because it's something that you have, you know, and obviously you have to learn to deal with it. The first times you get attacked, it's worse. I was talking about this in my sermon Thursday. But, you know, the first time you go through a persecution of some kind, it's not as bad the second time if you're dealing with the same type of stuff, right? So, let me tell you something. This job is not easy. Now, you can sit there and say, oh, Pastor Thompson, all he has to do is just get up and preach. That's it. Really? Is that what you think? Come step in my shoes for a week. Because I do work a full-time job still. And, you know, I still am fielding phone calls and emails and having bozos attack me all the time, and pastors attacking me all the time, and just all kinds of things going on. So, anyway, it's not just about preaching. Being a pastor is not just about preaching. So if you're wanting to go in the ministry, look, I want people to go in the ministry. Don't get me wrong, but I don't want the wrong guys to go into the ministry, the wrong ones that can't meet the qualifications. You have to be a cut above. You have to be a cut above your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And I'm not saying that you're better than them, but you do have to be better than them as far as your works as far as what you're doing, your amount of Bible reading, your amount of praying for other people, a better husband than your fellow brothers, a better, you know, a more faithful Bible reader, more faithful soul winner, and a faithful preacher. If you never get up and look, there's opportunities to preach in this church. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's lots of opportunities. I make sure to give people opportunities. You know why? Because I want to develop people.
Yep, right.
I want to develop preachers. And even if you're never going to be a pastor, I still want you to preach.
Yep.
You know, would to God that all the Lord's people were prophets.
Amen.
That's what Moses said.
Yep.
You know, Joshua was like, Lord, Moses forbid them. And he's like, why? Envious thou for my sake?
Right.
I want everybody in this church to be a preacher, including the women. You're like, whoa, Pastor Thompson, you're stepping across the line. I want the women to preach the gospel.
Amen.
You know, there's churches like ours that the women still don't go out soul winning.
Yep.
The women in our church go soul winning. They strap kids to them, and they got, like, trains behind them, you know. And that's great.
Amen.
I'm glad. And so when I see, like, women in other churches struggling to go soul winning, it's like, where's the husband at? Hey, have your wife go soul winning.
Amen.
Teach her to go soul winning. And look, she shouldn't have to care for all the kids. If you have 10 kids and you're making your wife take all of them and you're going by yourself with your homie, come on, guys. You gotta give your wife a break, okay? So, you know, if you want to be in the ministry, you got to be a cut above. The way you dress shows something. And people will get down on, well, it's not about what you wear. It is kind of about what you wear. There was a guy at another church, and I've probably told this story before, but he was soul winning, and he was wearing a t-shirt and flip-flops and a pair of shorts and a backpack. Nothing in the world wrong with that, but when the police come and they say, who are you? What are you doing here? You know, if he would have been in a suit and tie and a Bible in his hand, do you think that the cop would have asked him what he was doing there? Probably not. So how you dress out soul winning does show something to people.
Yep.
I think that we should all go, and look, it's not a requirement of mine. Well, a requirement, though, is that you should be wearing a collared shirt. You know, I probably let that slip sometimes. I'm sorry, but I think that we should. You know, if you're not going to wear a shirt and tie and a jacket, at least wear a collared shirt. If you have I'm with stupid t-shirt on while you're out soul winning, that's a bad testimony.
Right.
It is. And then you got your wife standing right next to you. But look, you have to be a cut above everybody else. Look, do you see men in the Bible that were just like, just regular dudes that got called to preach? I mean, God saw something in them that he said, hey, I want that guy right there. He saw, what was Elisha doing when he called him to preach? Plowing a field, working.
Yep.
He said, that's the guy I want right there. So we got to understand that God is looking for somebody that's exceptional in what they do. And exceptional, their works show forth. And their faithfulness shows forth. Are you going to church? Are you taking your family to church with you? Those things speak volumes to the Lord. And look, right now I'm talking about pastors, okay? I'm talking about if you want to be a pastor or some kind of full-time worker. You have to be found faithful in the ministry. And, you know, to be faithful to preach. You know, when you get an opportunity, hey, would you like to preach for me on Sunday night? And you're like, Look, those are opportunities that you need to take. Because what's God looking at? Your faithfulness. Are you faithful to preach? Hey, when I call upon you, are you going to be ready? When God calls upon you, are you going to be ready? Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. And if you notice at the end of this chapter, he says that Timothy was faithful. Where's that verse at? I was listening as it was being read. Anybody got it? Help me out, somebody. I can't see. What is it, 15? Ah. For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, you have not many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. No, that's not it. No, but I was talking about where we're at in 1 Corinthians. I'm sorry. I had you turn to 1 Timothy, but I was trying to find that verse where it talked about, oh, Timothy, yeah, verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church. So he sent Timothy. Why? Because he was faithful in the Lord. Now look at 1 Timothy. He's writing this scripture, these scriptures to Timothy. It says, and I thank Christ Jesus, verse 12, our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. So why did God enable Paul? And count. Why did he count him? Because he counted him faithful.
Yep.
You know, Paul was going around torturing Christians. That to me doesn't seem like he's very faithful, but he was faithful in the torturing, wasn't he? He was faithful in what he was doing, even though he was bad. He was doing something bad, but he was doing it in ignorance and unbelief. So God saw something in Saul that maybe the Christians didn't see in him, but when he became on our side, he did great things for God, didn't he? And it says that he counted Paul faithful. And look, Paul, he didn't just send him out right away, did he? Because he had to go to Antioch for like a year before he even was sent out. So look at Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 5. See, if you want to be sent out as a pastor, if you want to become a pastor someday, God, it's not just me that's going to have to find you faithful. It's God that's going to have to find you faithful. Jeremiah 12:5 says, if thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? This is what I'm talking about. You have to be a cut above. Look, if you can't even beat your fellow Christians in a foot race, you know, so to speak, if you can't beat them in how you act, how your family is, how good of a husband you are, how good of a father you are, how good you are at reading the Bible and praying and doing all these things that God wants you to be faithful in, how are you going to expect to be a pastor someday? If you show up less to church than your other brothers that are in this church, if you show up, or if you never take the opportunities to preach that you have, if you are the worst husband in the church, or maybe you're just mediocre, look, God's looking for a superstar. He's looking for somebody that excels in these areas. And if you can't even beat, like, what's God trying to tell you here in Jeremiah 12:5? He's saying, hey, if you can't even beat your other guys in a foot race, then how are you going to race a horse? How are you going to do greater things than other men do if you can't even beat the ones that you're with? And I'm not saying beat them down. I'm trying to show you this in a spiritual way, that you're supposed to be a cut above. You're supposed to be, your works are supposed to be greater. You can't just be a zero Christian. Now, a zero Christian is someone that does everything that they're supposed to do. But someone that does, and I'm not saying you're a loser, I'm just saying that you're just doing what God requires of you, which isn't wrong. But if you're just doing the bare minimum, you're just doing just enough. You know, if you want to be a pastor someday, or you want to go in the ministry someday, you have to be better. You have to do more works than everybody else. And you have to be someone that someone looks at and says, hey, that's the guy right there. It should be obvious who the next pastor is going to be. It should be obvious who the next up-and-coming pastor is going to be. If it comes out of this church, it should be, people shouldn't be like, wow, I don't know about that guy. He's got some problems. His wife's got problems. His kid's got problems. I don't know why pastor was picking him. It should be obvious who that person is. And so it says, and if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? So look, in the time of peace, before COVID hit, how were you doing spiritually? Were you going soul winning every week? Were you going and doing all the, you know, were you faithful to church? And now that COVID's here, it's like, ugh. How do you think you're going to be a superstar in the COVID crisis when you weren't a superstar in the time of peace? You know what I'm saying? That's what the Bible's trying to tell you here. So if you want to be a pastor someday, look, you got to rise above. You got to be a cut above, and you got to do greater works than everybody else around you. That's what I think. Do you think God's just saying, well, I looked and I saw that mediocre guy in the church, and he was just barely doing everything he needed to do. I'm going to pick him. Is that what you think God does? And I'm not saying that they have to be like some, you know, they're always going, look how many times I went soul winning, brother. I went 3 times this week. That's being puffed up. That's a different sermon. But look, we shouldn't be puffed up either. Look, everything should be done in humility. It's not like you should be saying, well, you know, you're just like flexing your chest muscles like one at a time. Dun, 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 dun. It's obvious that I'm the next pastor. If that's your attitude, then you definitely shouldn't be the next pastor. So let's look at, turn over to Acts chapter 13. So in a time of peace, if you can't get the job done then, how are you going to be successful in the hard times? And look, 2020 should be a reminder for us, and it should be a wake-up call to many people that maybe we deserve to be put in this position right now. You know, and obviously our church does great works, but were we slipping before the COVID hit? I mean, maybe we were. But I definitely want to look and reflect back on where I was doing wrong things, as far as like maybe I wasn't doing my best. You know, I'm not always up here. I should be always up here, but I'm not always. I'm still a man. I'm still a human being. I still make mistakes. But we should all do some self-reflection from time to time, and so that we know. Because look, if you always think you're doing the best, then you're not really self-reflecting, are you? You're not really looking inside your heart to see where you're really at. Because if you always think you're on top of your game, you always think you're doing great, then this book is never going to help you, because you're just too great. I'm just doing too good. I'm too good of a Christian. And that should not be our attitude. We always have work that we need to shore up in our lives. So, you know, if you're getting smoked spiritually or in physical tasks by your peers, how are you going to run a church? And look, again, running a church is a hard job, and it's going to be a challenge regardless of how much of a stellar superstar you really are. But, you know, at least, you know, God's going to be able to see your life and say, hey, that's the guy I want. That's the pastor's wife I want. That's the family that I want to start a church and be a light in a dark place for me. And so if you're just mediocre, you'll never be a good pastor. You'll never be a good pastor. You should never even attempt to be a pastor if all you are is just mediocre in your Christianity. And if you can't take criticism, please don't become a pastor. Because part of being a pastor is people are going to look at your qualifications. They're going to say, well, how's he in that area? How's he in child rearing? How's he as a husband? How is he as this? How's the pastor's wife dealing? How is she on Facebook? Is she just the biggest Facebook gossip that there is? Uh-oh. Is she just the biggest, you know, big mouth, loud mouth on the internet? Then I don't think that, you know, the Bible says you're supposed to have a meek and quiet spirit.
Amen.
So it's not a big loud mouth trying to tell everybody everything that isn't their business to tell people.
Yeah, that's right.
So if you can't take criticism, don't become a pastor. And look, if your wife can't handle the ministry, then don't try to be a pastor. It's a package deal, folks. You know, they don't have to have some kind of qualifications where they've read the Bible 10 times or they should be spiritual though. They should be have a spiritual bone in their body and maybe willing to help and help meet their husband, you know, help fitting to their husband. If your wife is not willing to do any of that stuff, then don't even bother. Or maybe she just needs to work on some stuff until, you know, because you have to strive to meet the qualifications. And so not everybody's just ready. You have to meet them. And it takes time. So maybe your wife isn't perfect on those things right then, but, you know, by the time you go to try to get in the ministry, that she better be shored up. And, man, you better be shored up too. I had you turn to Acts 13. Look at verse 1. Acts 13, verse 1 says, now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, which was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul, as they ministered unto the Lord. Don't miss that part. As they ministered unto the Lord. What were they already doing before they got called to preach? They ministered unto the Lord. So, and it says, and they fasted, and the Holy Ghost said, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them. He didn't say, separate unto me, you know, mediocre Joe and mediocre Jack to the ministry. He said, these people were already doing the work. They were already preaching. They were called prophets and teachers. And Saul, called Paul, is one of those people. Look at what it says. As they ministered, they fasted, separated to me, Paul, or Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands upon them and sent them away. Did he just call the most mediocre people in the church, or did he call the people that were already doing work and that were already rising superstars in the church? And I don't mean that in some kind of worldly way. I just mean that you could tell when you saw Paul preach or heard Paul preach, there was something different about him than there was the other people in the congregation. When Paul went out soul winning, people got saved in droves, I'm sure. When Paul was teaching a passage out of the Bible at the church at Antioch, I'm sure he was doing a great job while he was doing it. And I think that everybody could see that they were great spiritual men in the church before God ever separated them and sent them out. But they were there for a while. They were there preaching at that church. It's not just like, hey, Pastor Thompson, I'm going to give you a call. Hey, would you mind just sending me out? I think I'm ready. I got all the stuff. I'm good to go. And I've never seen your eyeballs in church before. That's an unrealistic request. So I need to know that you can do the job. So, you know, and we have three evangelists that work for our church, and I think that they're doing a good job of what they're doing. Look, the COVID hit at a weird time. That whole thing hit right when we went and ordained Chad, Brother Chad. And he's doing a great job, isn't he? Amen. I mean, if you can see what they're doing up there, they're doing great works up there. And, you know, Hawaii is in total lockdown, and they still got, you know, a good few families there that are still being faithful and still winning souls. But it's kind of hard to go soul winning when the whole island's locked down, isn't it? It makes it more difficult. So everybody's in a different position. You know, even in Canada, they're in a different position. So, like, they never really got fully shut down like we did here or like Hawaii did. But anyway, God's looking for people to step up and be exceptional. And so if you want to be a pastor, you better step up and be exceptional. I want to take notice of you. I think God's going to take notice of you if you do that also. So turn to Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 6. Proverbs 20, verse 6. The Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness. I'm so good. People do that at the door all the time. You know how many times people said that at the door yesterday when we were out soul winning? How many times, Brother Dylan? Where's he at? He's downstairs, of course. but I heard it probably at least three times, four times maybe. We knocked a lot of doors yesterday. We didn't get any salvations, but we definitely had some adventures that we got into. I got a lady sicked her dog on me, and she was like some kind of freak of nature. But anyway, we were being really nice, too. We were just up. Hey, want to invite you to church? And then she's just like this, you know, giving the evil eye when we walked up to the next door. What are you doing knocking on people's doors? She was all mad. And that was nice at first. But then she's like, why can't you just let people go to church on their own? Why do you have to knock on people's doors? I said, because that's what the Bible says we're supposed to do. Mind your own business. She's like, I'm minding my own business. It's like, oh yeah, that's not your house, is it? Wasn't minding her own business. And then she sticks her dog on me, and the dog like got from like me to Remy before the like chain stopped it or whatever. Little did she know, you know, that there was some ammunition there. And like Dylan was ready to shoot this dog. He's like, just give me an excuse. I had my knife on me. I don't know if I would have been able to pull it out in time. Because I still haven't mastered it yet. But that dog might have gotten into some trouble. I don't even know why I'm bringing that up. But anyway, I just wanted to tell a cool soul winning story. But anyway, let's see. Proverbs 20. Yeah, it says, every man will proclaim his own goodness. And people do that when you're out at the doors. But people will also do that in church. I'm a good Christian. Or they act like they're a good Christian on Facebook when their life's a wreck. You know, and that's sad that people do that. But it says, but a faithful man who can find? It's God's word here. But a faithful man who can find? What is that saying to you? It means that they're rare. Faithful men are hard to find. It's rare that they are faithful. And look, to be found faithful, to be put in the ministry, is even more rare. Do you see just tons of pastors being turned out by our churches? No, because there's not a lot of faithful men out there. There's not a lot of men that can meet the qualifications because we live in a wicked and perverse generation. And so they'd probably have been a great pastor had they not ruined their qualifications. You know, look, I'm not trying to beat anybody down that's messed up their qualifications, but, you know, we need faithful men. And if you want to be a pastor, you got to be a cut above. You got to be in the upper echelon of people in this church as far as what your works are and how spiritual you are. So, you know, that's something to strive towards. That's something that you need. If that's you, you want to be a pastor someday, or you want to be a full-time worker someday, you need to strive towards those qualifications. Now, so number one was being found faithful in the ministry. Number two this morning is faithful to God, being found faithful to God. Look at Luke chapter 16. So, look, we got to be faithful to God in our lives. We can't just be out for ourselves and how much money we're going to make and how nice of cars we're going to have and how great we're going to do at our jobs. Look, I want you to do great at your jobs, but if your job causes you to sacrifice your spiritual life, then you're not right with God. I'm just going to say it right now. If you're sacrificing your spiritual life for money right now, you're not right with God. If you can't balance the balance, and you're never in church because you just want to work so much overtime or work all and make all this money, then look, that you're not being spiritual. That's the opposite of being spiritual. Let's look at Luke chapter 16, verse 1. It says, "And he said unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward. And the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest no longer be steward." Or no longer steward, excuse me. So look, if you get tasked with a job at this church and you're not faithful in that job, you're going to be no longer a steward also. I realize that people volunteer stuff here and things like that, and I'm kind of getting into a point that I'm going to make here later, but look, if you can't be faithful in the smallest things, then how can I use you to do anything else? And so look at what it says in verse 3. It says, "Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg I'm ashamed." You know, this guy's like, I'm not going to go out and dig trenches. I'm not going to be a utility worker. I'm going to be, you know, and he said, to beg, I'm ashamed. He doesn't want to stand on the street corner and say, we'll work for food, but also he's not going to go do the hard work. He's a white-collar worker is what he's saying. He's like, I'm not going to do all this stuff. I'm pushing pencils, bro. That's what my job is. Says, then the steward says, I'm resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. Who's he talking about? Well, the people he's about to cut breaks to right now. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill and sit down and quickly write 50. So this guy is known as the unjust steward. So it's not, what he's doing here is not right. But we're talking about a person that's not saved and they're trying to just save their own bacon. It says, and he said, let's see, verse 7. Then said he to another, how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. So he that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. This is a principle in the Bible that we need to learn here, okay? If you're faithful in the least, then you're also going to be faithful in much. So whatever task you have to do here, whatever you've volunteered your time to do here with, if you're faithful in those things, then guess what? I'm going to look at that and I'm going to go, man, and I'm going to pat someone on the back right now that probably is going to get embarrassed about it, but Brother Temo, you know what? He comes here every week, and he takes the garbage out. He makes sure the recycling's out, and that's not a very thankworthy job.
Right.
But Brother Temo, thank you so much for being faithful in that, because I would have to drive 20, 25 minutes every week and do that. Temo said, well, I'll tell you, but it's by my house. It's on the way home, so he you know, and Temo does work a lot of hours. He does do a lot of hard work. The Bible says, let another man praise you, okay? So I'm praising you right now, Temo. All right, so Brother Temo's faithful in that job. And guess what? He's back there learning the video stuff right now because, you know what? Temo's been faithful in a little bit. And, you know, Temo preaches whenever I ask him to. I mean, I don't think he's ever said no to me unless it was maybe at the last second or something. But I can count on him to be faithful. I can count on him to do the little tasks that I've given him, and now I want to put some more on him. You know, and I want to develop people in this church to be spiritual juggernauts, but if you're not faithful in just the little things that I give you, it's hard for me to put more on you. So am I saying, no, I'm just going to throw you in the trash because you failed to take out the trash one time? No, I'm not going to do that. I want to still help you. I want to still develop you. I'm not going to even demote you from that job. You know, it's a volunteer job. I realize that. It's hard for me to go, I can't believe you didn't do the baptistry this time because blah, blah, blah. It's like, this is all volunteer work. I understand that. And I'm not paying you to do these things. But you know what? Who do we ultimately work for anyway? So when you're being faithful to these things, don't look at it like I'm being faithful to what Pastor Thompson told me to do. Being faithful with something God entrusted me with. Okay? So where was I at here? So verse 10, let's look at it again. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. I'm not going to take someone that's unjust or that just doesn't do the work in a small thing that I've given them and just continue to pile on more stuff to them. I'm going to wait until they can actually get faithful in that one thing. And if they can't ever get faithful in that one thing, it's really difficult for me to use that person. And it's going to be very difficult for God to use that person, because who's this ultimately talking about? What is number two? Being faithful to God. Because ultimately, that's who we're trying to be faithful to. Look at verse 11. If therefore you have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? So if you're not faithful just in your day-to-day life, in the money that God has given you, I mean, just think about this, tithing. If you're not even faithful in tithing, then how are you going to be trusted with the true riches? God's the one that gave you that money. God's the one that said, hey, you know, give back the tenth, give back the tithe. And look, I don't preach about tithing a lot, but I always have to say that because people start getting mad as soon as you start preaching about tithing. But that was in the Old Testament. Really? Well, then how do you think we run New Testament churches? I don't remember the tithe being taken away in the New Testament. But anyway, it says, who will commit to you the true riches? What are the true riches? The riches of the kingdom of God. You know, the riches and rewards that we're going to get in heaven. And even the riches of just running things in a church. I mean, just think about you might think that you have a thankless job, but of whatever you do here. I'm sure, you know, I can't even remember how many times I've asked or told Timo thank you for that. I've probably told him a few times. But I'm thanking him publicly right now. Because I appreciate it. And I do remember things like that. Maybe I don't say it enough of how great of a job everybody does in this church and how much people help. I really appreciate it because I can't do it all by myself. That's just a fact. So, but I'm just trying to tell you, if you're given a task to do something, please be faithful in that task. Because ultimately, you're supposed to be pleasing God, not me. It says, and if thou hast been faithful in that which is another, verse 12. And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? So I would just apply that to work, even. Like, if you can't be faithful working for someone else, how are you going to start your own business? You know? How are you going to, if you can't be faithful in something that God has entrusted you with, how are you going to be faithful with the things that you have? You're just not. That's the lesson he's trying to tell you. So look at verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so mammon is basically just like materialism.
Manna could be money, it could be boats, it could be cars, it could be whatever else you want, but the Bible says right here, you cannot serve God and mammon. You can't. You can't serve the Lord in your own whatever lust you have in this world. We can't do that. See, the opposite has to be done. We have to be faithful in the things that God has entrusted us with, and then He's going to give us the riches. Do you understand that? Look, turn to Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. Luke chapter 12, verse 15. The Bible says, "And He said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." Well, let's read that again. Take heed, beware of covetousness. What is covetousness? Wanting things that other people have. Wanting something that you shouldn't want. A man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Whatever that is, you know, that's not what our life should all be about. I'll go verse 16, and it says, "And he spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, because I have no room where to bestow my fruits? And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns, and I will build greater. And there I will bestow all my fruits and my goods." So to me, this guy, he already has enough. He already has all that he needs. He's about to retire. And he's got all this stuff. And it says in verse 19, "And I will say to my soul, soul." It tells you how prideful the guy is. "Thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He's just like this. All he's caring about is the things of this world, the things of this life. But look at what God says. God's angry about this. He says, "But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided?" What good is it that you got all this? The Bible says, what good is it that you should gain the whole world and lose your own soul? But what good is it? God says, you know what? You have this wicked idea in your heart to just eat, drink, and be merry and have an easy life, and you're building, you're pulling your barns down and building bigger. He said, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. And whose things shall these be that thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." And that's not talking about just giving money to God. It's talking about just being rich in general towards God, caring about the things of God. Who should we be faithful to? We should be faithful to the things of God, not the things in our pocketbook, not the bank account, not how much money you're about to retire with. At where I work, it's a big deal that people talk about retirement all the time. How much retire? How much are you putting in? I'm not putting in jack diddly squat. You know why? Because I don't like playing the stock market. No, I feel like that's gambling my money. So I don't sit there and dump a bunch of money. I mean, my work provides money and puts that in there, but I can't stop them from doing that. It'd be nice if they just added to my paycheck right now. That'd be cool. But look what it says. "And he said unto his disciples, therefore I say unto you," verse 22, "take no thought for your life, what ye shall eat, neither for the body, what ye shall put on. The life is more than meat, and the body is more than raiment. Consider the ravens, for they neither sow nor reap, which neither have storehouse nor barn, and God feedeth them. How much more are ye better than the fowls?" And yes, we're better than birds. "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit? If ye then be not able to do the things which is least, why take ye thought for the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet I say unto you that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothed the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow it is cast in the oven, how much more will he clothe ye, or you, O ye of little faith?" So God's going to provide for your food. God's going to provide for your clothing. Why are you worried about these things? It says, "And seek not that which ye shall eat, or what ye shall drink, neither be of a doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after." This is what the world seeks after. This is what the Gentiles seek after in another parallel passage. "And your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things." And you know what? God's promised to take care of us. So what are you so worried about?
Amen.
But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. God wants to give you the kingdom. But you know what you got to do? You got to seek the kingdom of God first and his righteousness, and then all these things will be added unto you. See, if you're doing it in reverse order, oh, I just want to get rich. I want to build my barns. I want to have all this stuff. And then when I have all this stuff, then I can sit back and kick back and have my ease and say, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm just going to sit and chill and retire. I'm going to go to Hawaii for 6 months of the year. Then the other half, I'm going to, you know, be here or whatever. That's not what God wants for your life. Do you understand that? We only have one life to live here, and our life is like a vapor.
Yeah.
So if you're caught up in materialism, you're caught up in money, you know, you should be caught up in putting God first, and then God, if he desires, he's going to give you all the things that you want.
Amen.
David never saw the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging for bread. So, you know, God is going to take care of us. Number one, we need to be faithful in the ministry. Number two, we need to be faithful to God. Number three, this is my last point. I'll try to get through it quickly. We need to be faithful in our works, in our works. And now, what I'm talking about is our good works in church. So I'm still going to be harping on you about that. But then I'm going to go and talk about what our vocation should be like. So let's turn to Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. Colossians chapter 3, verse 23. The Bible says in verse 23, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men. See, this is another motivation that men have that and women, that we want people to see our good works. We want people to see those things. We want people to see how hard of a worker we are. So there's some people that just will work harder when the boss is around. Have you ever seen those guys? I hate that. You know, I like to be caught working. Well, it used to be my boss would come up and they have this GPS and they'll come up and just surprise you wherever you're at. And it's like all these times in a row, I'm just like, oh, hey, you caught me working. Good, you know. And so, because he's trying to sneak up on us, right? So I want to be caught working. I don't want to be caught, you know, playing some video game on my cell phone or something. But some people, that's all they care about is what people perceive them as. Why don't you have some integrity in your heart and want God to see you for what you are and want other men to see you for what you really are? And if what you really are sucks, then you need to change it, right? So it says, you know, whatsoever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not unto men, knowing that the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. Who's our master? The Lord Christ. You know, and the Bible says, knowing that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's what I was talking about in the previous scriptures, right? Is that, you know, the true riches are the kingdom. The true riches are the souls that we're going to be able to see in heaven and say, and they're going to be able to walk up to us and we won't even probably remember them. And they'll be like, Justin, thank you for coming to my door that day. Thank you for knocking on my door. Thank you for caring. Thank you for kind of yelling at me and getting me so I. Because sometimes, look, you gotta learn to, you know, you gotta be nice to people at the door, but sometimes you gotta just tell them straight.
Yeah, that's right.
And I know Justin does that when he goes and knocks on people's doors, but some people need to be scared straight.
Yeah.
Some stay with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Sometimes we gotta scare people with fear and get them saved, but. I want God to look at me and say, hey, you know, I'm going to give you the true rewards because you were faithful in the little things that I gave you here on earth. So Ephesians chapter 2, turn to Ephesians chapter 2. I'm really trying hard to stay within my confines today. I only got 10 more pages to go. I'm just joking. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God has given us, when he created us a new creature, that new creature is supposed to be going out and doing good works. He created us unto good works. Now when we explain the gospel, sometimes people get the idea that we're saying, hey, just get saved right now and live your life however you want. Really? So, you know, whatever I want is walking 3 miles yesterday in the hot sun when nobody's answering and talking to us. And so that means that you're just knocking more doors and walking further and further. Is that whatever I want? I mean, do you think that that's whatever I wanted to do? Because look, let's just face it. Sometimes soul winning is hard. There's sometimes when you knock the first door, that person gets saved. You knock a couple doors down, that person gets saved. That's a nice soul winning day. That's an easy soul winning day. That's like, woohoo! But you know what? Yesterday, when I got home and my back hurt from walking on the concrete for 2.5 straight hours, that wasn't exactly what I wanted to do. But I did get into some adventures. I was happy about that. I got into, you know, I hopefully turned someone's heart towards the Lord about racism. I'll talk about that tonight. But we had a black lady answer the door and told us that the Bible says that all black people are ugly. What? I'll talk about that tonight. You better be here tonight when I talk about that. But anyway, it's just a little juicy tidbit for later. But anyway, look, the Bible says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And God's ordained us that we should walk in them. What are your duties as a Christian? What are your duties? What should we be doing? Well, you know, that could be a whole nother sermon, actually. So I'm not going to, you know, just think about what your duties are at this church. Think about what God expects you to do as a Christian. Think about what God expects you to be like as a father, as a husband, as a wife. You know, what does God expect from us? He expects a lot. I mean, that's a big topic, isn't it? What are your duties as a Christian? That could be my next sermon series. What are your duties as a Christian? Well, think about those things. How about this? What are your responsibilities here at this church? What are you responsible for? What has God enabled you to do at this church? Because, you know, back in that verse I just showed you in 1 Timothy, where was it? It says that He enabled me. Where is it? I'm in the wrong spot. I'm having another senior moment. All right. Yeah, 1 Timothy 1:12, it says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who hath enabled me, for that He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry." Look, God is enabling every single person in this room to work for Him and get rewards. And He wants everybody to walk in good works and to do good works, the thing that He created us to do. And so, but what about this question? Have you been faithful in those things? Have you been faithful in the responsibilities that you have in this church? Have you been responsible for the things that God expects you to do as a Christian? What about the ushers? If you're an usher here, are you being responsible in the things that you're supposed to be doing? You know, when someone walks into the church service late, are you getting up and seating that person? Are you wearing your usher badge today? It's getting quiet in here, ushers. Did you remember to print out the page that needed to be printed out? That's me. But, you know, every once in a while we all have to be reminded of what our duties are and things like that. I understand that. But I mean, whatever your responsibility is, you should be doing it with all your might and all, you know, if you're responsible for something, people are counting on you. Like if I'm right in the middle of writing a sermon, then I have to like say, who's doing soul winning tomorrow? Because I'm sitting there fretting about it because there's people that aren't here that needed to pass it down to somebody else and it's not passed down yet or nobody's receiving that message. And, you know, I know it's volunteer work, but if Sunday's our biggest day, if we don't have people ready to go soul winning and ready to lead, then we're going to be in trouble. So, you know, and those are just things that you should think about. Like, what task have I been responsible for? Am I doing those tasks to the best of my ability? Soul winning leaders, so I need you to make maps. I need you to be responsible and know where to go and how to lead people. Make sure you have invitations, things like that. And again, we all fail sometimes and forget things. Not talking about that. How about people that are in the cleaning ministry? I mean, have you just been on the cleaning ministry one day, and then the next day you're just not on it, and nobody knows where you went? I mean, I've thought many times about just hiring someone to be the cleaning person here, just so it's not a headache for me. And I'm not mad at you or anything like that. I just, when someone says, hey, I'm going to be here every other week or whatever, then they're never there. Or they just stop coming, and it's like, nobody noticed. I'm going to head out. You know, I mean, we need to be responsible for the things that we say that we're going to do. Look, God expects you to fulfill your duties if that's something. And if you can't do it anymore, then just come say something. But like just to dip out without ever saying anything, that's not something that I think God would be pleased with. How about making bulletins, Rylan? No. Stepping on some toes today. I beat him up every week about it. He's doing a great job, actually. I mean, now that I've beat him up from the pulpit a few times, he's done great. Look, it looks nice. Doesn't it? I think it looks good. Anyway, he's doing a good job. But see, and that's part of training. You know, you're not always going to be excellent at everything you do right at the beginning, but he's doing a great job. I'm happy with that. Video ministry. Look, anybody that's, whatever you're doing here, we need you to be here and be responsible for the tasks that you're doing, okay? And look, I'm not trying to beat people up today. I just want to remind you that we should be doing our best when it comes to the things that we've been tasked with at church. And if you can't fulfill those tasks, then just say, hey, you know what, I can't do this anymore or whatever. But if it's your responsibility to be somewhere at a certain time, you can't just call like 5 minutes before and say, I'm just not going to be able to make it today. You know? So, or if, like, one of the rules where we were preaching in the assisted living ministry was if you can't preach that week, if it's your week to preach, you got like 6 or 7 weeks where that you're not preaching, then find someone to fulfill your spot and do it in a timely manner so that people have time to think about it. You know, Robert a couple times was just stiffed, you know, having to preach himself after he wasn't expecting to do that. And I was one of the ones that did it to him. I'll just flat out admit it. I just forgot. Like, I screwed up and I felt really bad about it. But he covered for me. But like, he shouldn't have to do that. He shouldn't have to put up with that from his pastor. You know, it's just wicked. I'm not up here saying I'm any better. There's things I slip in too, but I'm just trying to help us today to just like, let's get spiritual. Let's stay spiritual. Let's be responsible. And let's work for God as if, you know, everything depends on it, because it kind of does. Because there's a lot of churches that aren't doing anything. And so when our church is doing something, we need the people that are doing something to be responsible and be there for it, all right? So our music ministry, hey, don't show up 2 minutes before the service and, you know, people can't count on you. Or after the service. Look, if you're supposed to be here playing the piano or leading songs, please be here in a timely manner where we can get things going, okay? And, you know, being faithful is an attribute that God requires to bless you even bit with bigger and better things, like I've talked about in the sermon. So, as far as working outside of the church, turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm just going to start reading because I'm almost out of time. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With God, with goodwill doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. So, you know, when I'm threatening Rylan on the job site, he gets tired of it. But no, seriously, I mean, if you're someone that's in charge of people and you're just treating people like dirt all the time, you know, you got to rein yourself in. And I've had to rein myself in a little bit too. So, you know, look, I'm preaching to myself here. So we got to be able to rein ourselves in and be patient with people. And things like that. But also, we're not supposed to do things, like I said, as men pleasers. But as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. You're working, wherever you work at, whatever your job is, men outside of this building, whatever your secular job is, look, think about it this way. You're not working for that person only. You are working for them, but the higher power that you're working for is God. And He sees the 25-minute breaks that you take. He sees that you didn't put all your effort into some task that you were asked to do. He sees that maybe you were looking on the internet when you're supposed to be working. He sees that you're sloughing off and not working as hard as you could. He sees when you just randomly call in sick all the time for no reason. He sees that, you know, He sees all this stuff. So we need to understand who we're working for. Now, ladies, this is a different story. You're supposed to be working at home. So 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 14. 1 Timothy 5, verse 14. So look, God's will for a woman is to marry, bear children, guide the house. That's what it says right here. I will therefore that the younger women marry, bear children, guide the house, give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. See, husbands, they go out to work. And, you know, the wives are supposed to stay home. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so you can get mad about that all you want, but that's what the Bible teaches.
Amen.
So, that's your job. Make it a real job.
Right.
Isn't it a real job?
Yeah.
And look, women actually work a lot harder than men do in a lot of ways. They're the ones up with the baby in the middle of the night while you're snoozing away. And, you know, taking care of the children 24/7 while you get to rest. But also on the other foot, you know, the guys need to get their sleep so they can go out and work. You know, and if you work some kind of crazy job where it's like cars are whizzing past you, or maybe if you didn't get enough sleep, you're going to drill something through your hand, or, you know, things like that. I mean, we do need to get our beauty sleep, right, guys? But but ladies, you have a job to do too. And playing on Facebook all day is not part of that job.
Yep.
Now, I'm not saying that, you know, you can't be on Facebook. I'm just saying, if you have got a bunch of littles running around and that's all you're doing is playing on Facebook, then you're not doing your job. God's going to look at you and He's going to go, that lady's not being faithful in her job. Right? So we need to understand that we all have our roles to play. And we need to stay in our own lanes, right? Guys are supposed to go out to work and bring home the bacon and pay the bills and lead the home. And we have great responsibility. You know, when God looks down, when our family's a wreck, you know who God blames? He blames the man. As we've learned in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. Okay, He looks at us and He holds us responsible for it. We have a great responsibility. But ladies, your responsibility to guide the home is just as important. Because you're the one with the kids all day. You're the one training them up most of the time at home. When we get home, we're the ones that give the spankings. Right? Which, that isn't always the greatest thing to walk into either. Do you know what your kids did? Spank them right now! It's like, I just walked in the door. Can I, like, take my shoes off first? Can I get on Facebook for a little while? You gotta bring me this when I walk in the door? Like, well, give your husband 20 minutes to not kick his feet off before you hand him the screaming baby, okay? Hi, honey. <I'm>... Everybody needs to defrag, right? Titus chapter 2, verse 5 says, to be discreet, chaste keepers at home, obedient to their own husbands. And look, when I marry people, I say to honor and obey. That's part of the... you know, don't roll your eyes back there, Mrs. Thompson, just because it's your birthday. Honor and obey. Obey. That means when the husband tells you to do something, that's what you should do. Don't sit there and give me this garbage, this feminist garbage of 2020.
Right.
And I'm not saying that they're supposed to be your footstool, okay, men? Don't get me mixed up. We all have our roles to play. But look, when the husband says, hey, we're going to this church, that's what church you go to. If your husband says, hey, we're going to have Bible reading time tonight, that's what you're going to do. If your husband says, hey, I want you to get up and cook breakfast for me in the morning, you should probably do that. Or cook it the night before. You know? You can zap it in the microwave. I'm good with that. But if I have no breakfast to go to work with, I'm not a happy camper. I'm going to tell you that right now. If you're keeping the home, that means feeding your husband. When your husband comes home, it should not be to a house that doesn't smell like savory meat. It should smell like savory meat or savory noodles with meat in them. But why? Because it says the word be obedient. And you're not supposed to be obedient to other people's husbands.
Yeah.
I don't know where these cuckoos get this idea that every man, every woman should obey every man no matter what. That's the stupidest doctrine.
Yeah.
And usually it's spiritual teenage punks that have that doctrine for some weird reason. Like they take a verse like these verses and say, "You're my footstool. You obey." Yeah, see how long that lasts, how long your marriage lasts when you act like that. When you act like a horse's rear end all the time. If you're just all and you're never loving, look, the Bible says we're supposed to love our wives.
Yeah, good.
And so loving your wife isn't treating them like your footstool. But again, the woman is supposed to obey the husband. See, husbands like respect. Husbands want respect. You don't want to be a Rodney Dangerfield husband. No respect, right? You got no respect at home. Respect your husbands. Obey your husbands. Do what's right. You know, if they ask you to do something, do it. But husbands, you should also love your wives. All right? I'm done. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, so much, God, for the scriptures. And Lord, there's just so much that we need to be faithful in, Lord. And thank you for reminding us this morning of those things through the Bible. And I pray that each and every person here represented would think about the things that they're responsible for. And Lord, ask themselves the question of whether or not they're fulfilling that faithfulness to you, to their family, to their church. Lord, I pray you'd help us today and help us to get those things right that are lacking in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, our last song will be song number 34, "I Know That My Redeemer Liveth."